Please follow with me as I read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone to the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
It is such a privilege to be here with you tonight to be able to worship our Lord. It's just been a beautiful day for us. I can't think of anything else I'd rather be doing on this particular day. If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles back up to Hebrews chapter 4, that's where we'll be the majority of our lesson tonight. Please bear with me as I deal with this microphone right here. It's what we've got tonight. I hope everybody can hear me. In my studies this week, I was trying to study in a dorm room with five other guys, and it was kind of hard to concentrate, but in my studies I was reading through, and I came across this guy. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As you might guess, it's a little bit weird, but he's from Germany. He actually dates back to World War II. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of him. If you've ever heard of him, he is a German. He was a very unique man. He had a lot of titles behind his name. If you look him up on the internet, if you Google this man and you pull him up under his professions or occupations, there's about five different things listed. He was a theologian. He was a very smart man. He had his doctorate degree. Not only that, he was a minister in the Lutheran Church. So he knew a lot about God. But on top of that, he was a professor at one of the colleges there in Berlin. But even more than that, he didn't agree with most of Hitler's ideals, most of his anti-Semitic tendencies. So he became a participant in the resistance against the Nazis, in efforts to overthrow the Nazi government. He was actually involved in a plot to assassinate Hitler, which I thought was very interesting. And that's the involvement in that resistance is eventually what got him caught. They found that some money to get some people out of Germany and into Switzerland. They found that money and they traced it back to him, and he was arrested in 1943. And in his imprisonment, he was transferred. He went to a number of different prison camps. He was actually in prison for a little over 2 years, actually 2 years and almost a month. And in 1945, as the Allies were making their way into Germany towards Berlin, they were still being moved around, and you can just imagine him, and I can imagine him with all of his friends, and they're in the different concentration camps. Maybe they can hear the Allies coming. They can hear the guns in the distance. They know that something big is coming. They know that something big is about to happen. But eventually, the order comes down from up above that Mr. Bonhoeffer is to be killed. He's to be executed. And they land at this place called Schoenberg. And as they're there that night, his friends, they start talking to him about some of his religious ideals, and they encourage him to speak. Give us one more lesson, just what you would want us to know before the end comes. And so he stands up and he starts to speak. And to me, he doesn't speak of the things that I would have spoken about. He goes to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, and he talks about, by his wounds we are healed. By the wounds of Jesus we are healed. And he moves even into the New Testament in the 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In such a negative situation, knowing that any day that you're going to die, to be able to talk about such a positive subject just absolutely blows my mind. But these are the things that on that night in 1945 he chose to talk about. And the next morning he was sent to a place called Flossenbürg. And that was where he was eventually executed. He was executed by hanging. But that morning, in his writing and his prayers, he wrote this statement, and I wanted to read it to you because it's so powerful. It says that the key to everything is in him. All that we might rightly expect from God and ask him for is to be found in Jesus Christ. The God of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with what God, as we imagine him, could do and ought to do. If we are to learn what God promises and what he fulfills, we must persevere in quiet meditation on the life, sayings, deeds, sufferings, and death of Jesus. It is certain that we may always live close to God and in the light of his presence, and such living is an entirely new life for us, that nothing is then impossible for us, because all things are possible with God, that no earthly power can touch us without his will, and that danger and distress can only drive us closer to him. What an awesome testimony from a man who's about to die. To be able to write about his confidence in God, and that the hope that we have in life is all in him. There's so many different directions that you could take something like this. But I just want to focus on the big picture. On that positive, upbeat attitude that he has. You know, it's amazing that in his situation he could write these words, but he could still have these feelings. Because as I'm sitting there and I'm reading all this, I'm forced to ask myself the question, if I were him, what would I be doing? What would I be writing about? If you were in his shoes, what would you be writing about? What would you do? I'm pretty sure that the last thing most of us would do is what we find this guy doing. We find him drawing near to Jesus. Drawing near to God and the power that is there. Because he says that nothing has been impossible for us, because all things are possible with God. No earthly power can touch us without his will. And the danger and distress can only drive us closer to him. I'll be honest, that's the last thing that would ever come to my mind if I was in that situation. Most of us would not, as it talks about here at the end of chapter 4, where the writer encourages to draw near to the Lord. In our time of troubles, we're encouraged to draw near, but most of us won't do it. Don't do it. It's not natural. But why? Why don't we draw near? Because let's be honest, most of us would turn the other direction and run, wouldn't we? If we were in that situation, the last person or the last thing that we would want to talk about or talk to is God, right? Because it's God that got us in that situation, right? That's the way that a lot of people think. You know, God, why did you let this happen to me? Most of us turn and run when what we should be doing is getting so close to God that nothing can come between us. Why do we run? I've come up with a few things that I think the reasons that we run. We run, number one, because we feel inferior. We feel inferior when we walk through these church doors and we see all these people in this room and they're all Christians and we think, these people are perfect. I've never done anything wrong. We're intimidated sometimes by these people. Because let's face it, a lot of people who aren't in the church see that people in the church that are in the church as up on this pedestal as something that maybe they can't attain, that maybe even I can't attain. Can I attain it? Sometimes I wish that I had as much of the Bible memorized as Brother Benny. Sometimes I feel intimidated and inferior by that. sometimes we feel like we can't ever be worthy of a God that loves us so much that He sent His only Son. Have you ever heard that one? If you've ever been doing a Bible study with someone before, I've heard this many times, especially in other countries. These people are broke down, they're crying in front of you after you've talked to them about the gospel. And you ask them if they're ready to be baptized, and they say no. And you say, well, why? And they say, because I'm not worthy of God's love. Because the things I've done in my life, I don't deserve God. I don't deserve that love. We run because we feel like we can't measure up. Secondly, I think that we run because we feel peer pressure. And I talked a little bit about that this morning. Because in our lives, we feel that pressure. Whether it be while we're at work, whether it be while we're at school. And sometimes we even feel it within our own families, don't we? Can you imagine the pressure that was on Peter in Matthew chapter 26? As Jesus has been taken away, and he's sitting there around that campfire with all those people. All those people who hate Jesus. Who hate the Lord. And as they're looking around, they see Peter, and they say, hey, you were with Jesus. You know Him. And Peter looks at him and says, no, I don't know that guy. I've never been with him in my life. And three times he does that. Can you imagine the pressure to know that your life hinges on whether or not you answered that question honestly? To know that if you said, yes, I was with him, that they were going to put you to death too. I'll bet most of us have never felt that kind of pressure. Peer pressure can sometimes make us turn and run right back out those doors. A third reason I think that we run is because we feel invincible. We feel like we don't need God in our life. Like we've got it all figured out. Have you ever met those people? That when you mention God, they just laugh at you and make fun of you for going to church. They feel like they can live forever and that nothing on this earth is ever going to mess them up. They're going to live each day to its fullest, as far away from God as they can possibly get. We feel like nothing is ever going to happen to us. And that keeps us away from God. And fourthly, I believe we run sometimes because we claim that we don't feel God. We don't feel God in our lives. We don't see God at work in our lives. Maybe something bad has happened in your life. Maybe you've lost a friend, a loved one. Maybe you just lost a job. I don't know. There's a lot of us that, I can't feel God. I can't see Him. I don't know that He's there. And sometimes we just don't feel close to Him, do we? When all those things have gone wrong in your life, you just sit there and you wonder, where is God? Why is He not here? Why is He not stopping me? Sometimes we feel like our good friend David. With every crutch removed from our life. You know, in his life, David lost the support of his wife. He lost a good friend. And while he was running, he lost his position of power within the nation of Israel. He lost it all. Sometimes I wonder how he was able to carry on. Because sometimes when people don't feel God, they turn away and they run the other direction. But the good news is, you don't have to feel like you're inferior because you're not the only one in this world who's ever sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned. I've sinned. Nobody in this room has a right to look down on anybody else. Sin is sin in God's eyes. And so many times we like to step back and say, oh, well, he's done this, 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 and this. Well, she's done this. Did you hear what they said about so-and-so? Nobody in this room has the right to look down on anybody else because of anything that they've done. Nobody. Secondly, peer pressure is okay, because we're assured that we're going to feel that. Matthew chapter 10 verse 35, Jesus talks there about how he came to set mother against daughter and father against son, neighbor against neighbor. It's going to happen. It's supposed to happen. It's okay. Secondly, we can't feel invincible because our lives are so fragile. If you check the obituaries every day, you can be reminded of that. Because I was listening to the radio on the way home the other day, it was going through the list of all the accidents that had happened in the last, I don't know, couple of days or week or so. And just about nearly every one that they listed was 21 or younger. And so-and-so 21, for such and such time, was killed in this accident. Our lives are fragile. And more than anything, we need God. We need a God in our lives who cares about us, who is there to look after us. And lastly, for us to stand around and say that we don't feel God is completely wrong. That's such a wrong idea, but it's something that so many people have. The only reason that we can't feel God is because we're not looking for Him. Paul assures people in Acts that God is there. He's near. All you have to do is reach out and touch Him. All you have to do is reach out and find Him. Jeremiah talks about, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. God is there. We don't have to try to earn God's love. We don't have to try to get everything right in our lives before we start our walk with God, because that's not what it's all about. It's nothing we can do to fix anything. It's God that does the fixing. We give our lives to Him and He makes everything right. Romans 6:23 talks about the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't earn it, and we sure don't deserve it. But it's there. The next time we get these feelings, I want us to try something different. Instead of running the other direction, instead of running away from God, I want us to do the opposite. I want us to draw near to Him. To draw near to that throne of grace. Because if you'll notice, it's not a throne of judgment, is it? It's not a throne where Jesus is going to sit there and judge you for everything that you've done in your life. It's a throne of grace where He offers everyone, where He welcomes everyone that comes to Him with open arms. Most of us likely won't have experiences like Bonhoeffer had. Our lives won't hang in the balance because of our belief. But when things get us down, I want us to remember this. That we have a great high priest. That's what these verses deal with. That's what chapter 5 deals with mostly. We have a great high priest. I know that a high priest is this kind of fictional character in our minds, especially 21st century Christians. Because we don't have high priests, we don't really know what a high priest is or how he functions. It's such an obscure thing to us today. But the high priest was there as a mediator, as a minister. He was there to offer sacrifices for the people's sins. But eventually that office became corrupt, didn't it? Especially when you get into the New Testament and you find Jesus dealing with the Sanhedrin. There are those high priests, they're just out to put Jesus to death. That's all they're concerned with. And Hebrews was written to show us better things. Better things to come. Better things that are. What we have in Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest. And these verses talk about it. Verse 14. He has passed through the heavens. These verses also tell us that He is the Son of God. Not only is He the Son of Man, but He is the Son of God too, which is always a completely strange idea that He can be completely God, but be completely man at the same time. And He is the Son of God, and He sympathizes with our weaknesses. When we start feeling these things, when we start thinking those thoughts, He understands. He can sympathize with that. He was tempted. When we come into those places in our lives, when we have a choice, we could do the wrong thing or we could follow God. He's been there. He knows what it's like to be out in that desert with absolutely nothing and to have somebody come by and say, "Here you go, why don't you just turn those rocks into bread? Eat your fill." He knows what it is to have everything. But not only that, through all those temptations and through all the trials in his life, he remained sinless. What an awesome thought. Something you and I can't do. It's something the high priests of old couldn't do. They could not remain sinless. And lastly, he is merciful. He is a merciful high priest. We're talking about that throne of grace. The mercy that we find if we kneel before him. But more than all of these things, he's approachable. Now, he's not like the high priest of old who sat up and ruled over the people. He's been to earth, he's been with us, he knows what it's all about. And because of that, we can come to him with every little problem that we ever have, no matter how trivial it might seem. No matter how little it might seem, God knows, he understands, and he cares. He knows all those things that we talked about earlier. Martin Luther was brought before Charles IV, along with the Roman Emperor at the time, in an effort to reconcile Luther with the official church of the day. He was asked to recant his teaching, and in response he said this. He said, "I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." Luther stood there and he held fast to the faith that he professed. It wasn't just something that, you know, he came to church on Sundays, he came to church on Wednesdays sometimes. When he was challenged, he stood up to that challenge. We need to hold fast to our faith. Rather than run from all the problems in our lives, rather than run from God, I want us to turn around and draw near. I know it's not the natural thing to do. I know it's so easy to blame God. But wherever you find yourself in life, don't do that. Resist the temptation to do that. Draw near to that throne of grace. So where are you now? Where is your life at right now? As we sit here in this room full of people, as we're about to sing this invitation song, I want you to judge yourself real quick. Maybe you need to draw near. It's my hope and prayer that you're tired of running the other direction, that you're tired of resisting God's love, that you realize the need to draw near to him. Maybe at one time you were near, and you've gone back to running away. That's okay. We talked about that's the natural thing to do. It happens. Come back. Come back tonight. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, if there's anything that we can help you with, you have a great high priest who is ready and able to help you. Come as we stand and sing.